can we welcome John McGinley to the platform, please? So, John, as well as being an author of the book that we can buy over there, tell us a little bit about yourself.
So I have been ordained in the Church of England, don't hold that against me, for 27 years. And recently God called me out of that a few years ago to lead a ministry that is seeking to equip people to plant new church communities wherever God has put them, and to take the gospel to people who would never normally just walk into church or connect with church in the way that we've established it. And so we're working across the country, over 100 teams, doing creative mission in seeing new churches form. And when I started that, I moved to Bledlow in Buckinghamshire, where I now live with my wife, Bridget. We've got two grown-up girls. And we've planted one of those little new communities in Bledlow. And I tell you, if it can happen in Bledlow, it can happen anywhere.
So notice what John has just dropped in there. He isn't just a minister saying this is what you should do. He's actually doing what he's trying to help others do as well. Isn't that brilliant? Do pray... Do pray as John opens God's word to us, and be open to what the Spirit is going to say to you this morning. Thank you, John.
Thank you so much, Stephen. And it's such a joy to be with you. Stephen and I connected on talking through some of these issues of what God's doing with his church and how to lead the church forward in these changing and challenging times. And then I came to launch the festival that was hosted here, and I heard so much about what's happening here in terms of the creative mission, all of that Narnia stuff and the prayer on the streets team and all kinds of things that God's doing here and how he's leading you by the Spirit. And it really is a joy just to come and share with you. Let's read together from Galatians chapter 4 and from verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this word to us, and we pray by your Spirit you would minister it to us. For your glory's sake, Jesus. Amen. So the title of this message in the series in Galatians is called Imitation is the Solution? Question mark. Well, if imitation is the solution, what is the problem? Well, the problem that Paul outlines in this passage, he's been outlining it through the book of Galatians, is exactly what the drama team acted out so brilliantly. Wasn't that amazing? And that question of, are you going to just trust in the unmerited love and grace of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to add works to it and start following practices that you think to in order to earn your salvation? As you know, that in this town of Galatia where the church has formed, there's been some Christians who've come along who've said, it's not good enough just to follow Jesus Christ. We have to add in the practices of the Jewish faith and make these new Gentile believers Jewish Christian believers. And so Paul describes in the passage we've just heard that, what are you doing? Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you want to be enslaved by them over again? You are observing special days, these Jewish festivals, and months, and seasons, and years. I fear for you, says Paul, that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. This is so serious for Paul. It's as their salvation is at risk, their future in the Lord is at risk, because they're putting aside the grace of God and saying we're going to earn our salvation. And so we understand the danger that we're in. But the solution Paul offers is shocking to us. This is what he says in verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. He says the solution to you being drawn away by these other people is to actually remember my example to you. And he goes on in that passage to say, remember how you first saw me? You saw Jesus in me. You thought literally that I was Jesus, and you received me as if I was Jesus. You saw Christ in me. And so as you saw Christ in me, follow my example, imitate me, copy me, that Christ might be formed in you. This is a discipleship principle for Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says here, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. And then at the end of the passage, in verse 19, he says, I'm in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's saying the way that Christ will be formed in you is by imitating the way in which Christ has been formed in me. Now, there's something peculiarly un-English about this, isn't there? Where we don't like to be the center of attention. There was a beautiful moment already in the service in the New Heavenly Cafe when the team came up and they were all fighting not to be in the middle. They're going, oh, no, I'm going to go on the end. No, you go in the middle. And that's what we do as English people, isn't it? We don't want to push ourselves forward. And there's a right humility in there. But there's also a wrong humility in there. There's also a denial of the work of God in us. There's also a sense in we're not free to bring a testimony of what God has done that would actually release encouragement and example to other people. And Paul isn't proud. He's not saying, I'm the greatest. He's just saying, look at what Christ has done in me. And the way that I've learned for him to do that in me, follow my example. Become like me. And this is classic rabbi-disciple work. Paul was studied at the feet of Gamaliel, that Jewish rabbi. Jesus was like a rabbi in the way that he discipled his disciples. And the way that worked was a Jewish rabbi would share their life with their disciple, their Talmud in that Jewish culture. And that disciple would try to learn how to do every part of their life the way the rabbi did it, whether it's how they handle their family life or their finances or their relationships, how they prayed, how they read the scriptures. And they learned through the example of this rabbi. And the tradition said that they were to be so closely focused on that rabbi that when the rabbi's foot lifted up in a footstep, that disciple would put their feet in his footstep and the dust from the rabbi's shoe would fall on top of the disciple's shoe. That's how the Jewish tradition expressed discipleship. Walking in the footsteps of this example. It's what Jesus did, isn't it? He shared his life with his disciples. And he shared it in such a way that when they saw something that they saw wasn't in their life, like in prayer, they saw how he prayed, and then he came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. The example had caused a hunger to grow in them for what they saw in Jesus. And Paul now says, what you see of Christ in me, seek to emulate that. Seek to see that worked out in our lives. And so we learn from this passage that imitating those who are further on in the faith than us is a discipleship practice and principle. And I want to frame it in what we find across the whole book of Galatians as the elements of discipleship and how they work together. And we find these three: information, imitation, and innovation. And Paul is talking about imitation today. But first of all, in this book, he gives information. And that's what we need first of all. We need the foundation of God's truth. Jesus taught with authority. He gave information. He gave the truth of God and his ways. And Paul gives that in chapter 3. He teaches about the Spirit and the law. He teaches about the covenant. He teaches about the Abrahamic promises. He's giving foundations of truth, first of all, and he helps them to understand why they're in danger in the light of that truth. Then here, then he goes on to talk about imitation in chapter 2. He gives his testimony. In chapter 2, if you don't understand why it's there, it's because he's giving an example. He's saying, this is how I worked through this issue of not needing to do the works of the Jewish faith. This isn't a new issue for us. We worked it out with the apostles, and we worked it out in my life. I was led by the Spirit. This is how we did this. This is my example to you. He gives his example. And he says in chapter 4, become like me. Do those things. Follow me as I've worked this out. And then he goes on to then say, you need to then step forward and apply this innovation. Application is a better word, but it doesn't begin with I. And so you've got to make this personal, he says. This isn't about me controlling you. It's not about me directing everything you should do. I give my example to you and then say, you follow it, but then you have to work it out in your life. And he goes on to say that you have to examine your life. You have to avoid comparison with others. You have to take responsibility for your own discipleship and live life in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, do good to all. He's saying this then has to have fruit in your life. You have to work it out. And so we go from the truth of God, information, the Word of God. It's why it's so important. It's taught and we read it together. Then we learn from one another in example. And we imitate, and then we work it out in our own lives, and we live it out. The challenge is that in the model of church that we've had and we've been brought up in, we've been really information heavy, and we've been really imitation light. And so we've got a picture of the Christian faith that the way that we grow as Christians is we come and assimilate more and more information on a Sunday morning. And please hear me, it's good. It's really good. But we've misunderstood that if that's the only thing we do, then it doesn't then begin to get worked out in our lives because we haven't got the next steps in the process. And the way in which we learn, Paul says, is through sharing this life in Christ and learning from one another. And we can see that today, what's happening in this moment is there's information coming from me, but there's no imitation. You're just looking at me. You're not looking at one another. You're not sharing it with one another. You're not working it out with one another. As somebody famously said, carrots grow really well in rows. Christians grow in circles. But you're in rows. Now, there's nothing wrong with that for information. But it then has to get worked out in a circle, in a relationship. And I found when I was leading Holy Trinity Church that the places where people were gathering around the Word were actually another place for more information, where we would get detailed Bible studies. And again, it's nothing wrong with that. But there wasn't a culture of sharing life. There wasn't a culture of saying, how do you work this out in your life? There wasn't a culture of saying, what does this mean for us? And then trying to live it and then tell each other how it went and learn. And, oh, you've got this. Teach me how to do this. And so we went on a journey as a church where I stopped preparing the detailed Bible study notes. I took it away from people. I had lots of complaints that I was devaluing the word. And we instead followed a practice that is written in my book as well of discovery Bible study, simple questions that cause people to share their lives and engage their lives practically and obediently with Scripture, in which we just ask, what does this teach us about God? What does it teach us about our life? And most profoundly, what are we going to do about this? And then when we come back together, we say, how did it go? Are we living out that life of discipleship and learning from one another? I wonder if there's a hunger for you to grow in God. I hope there is. Well, you are a gift to one another for that to happen. What we've had this morning with that new Heavenly Cafe, those people who are going to offer prayer for Miracle Mondays, for Jesus to break in, I want to go and ask them, how did you grow in God to become somebody who's got the confidence to do that? Because if you can't do that at the moment, it doesn't mean you'll never do it. It just means you haven't learned to do it yet. And they're an example to us. I remember when I was growing in the healing ministry, I was praying for people, nobody was getting healed. I was asking people, how do you do this? What happens with that? And I've gone on a journey and I've tracked with people and I've seen over more than five people who were just instantly healed from blindness and deaf ears open and people throw away a crutch. But when I started, I was striking out every time. What kept me going on that journey was people who were further on in the faith, who knew Jesus did do this, who'd seen how to grow in that. But it might not be healing. It might just be, how do we pray? How do we handle our money? How do we manage our relationships? We need to learn from one another how Christ has been formed in them in that area. And we're a gift to one another. And we haven't been taught how to do this. Now, on the next slide, there's an even bigger challenge for us, which is, I'm saying to you, learn from one another. But actually, the whole system that we've grown up in church, has been one that has been distorted. And this is one of the problems that we're in, that the distortions of the church mean that what God is trying to do at this stage is not try to repeat what happened in the last generation. He's trying to, I can't remember what the great phrase you said, Stephen, but take us back to how it started in the early church with Jesus and with that early church as the example. Because during Christendom, when our country was a Christian country, the church was formed in a way that was primarily pastoral, focused on coming to a building on a Sunday morning with a professional minister. And that, as we know now, has perpetuated. And again, there's a lot of good in that. But that was the entirety of it. And three key things were lost from the church. And Lee Camps, in his book called Mere Discipleship, describes it in this evocative phrase, the Christendom cataract grew across the eyes of the church, so that we could no longer see that the pattern of church we inherited is distorted and not fulfilling being the church that Jesus created and called us to be. In three key ways. One, we became a missionless church. We didn't understand we were to take the gospel to our communities. We just presumed everybody would come in. Two, that we became a clericalized, professionalized ministry church in which one person did all the ministry and they were the minister and everybody else wasn't a minister. And yet Jesus said we're all priests and we're all ministers and we're all called to live out our discipleship. And so that was lost. And then finally, the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased, cessationism, and they were robbed from us. And we're still recovering from that, friends. And so on the next slide, we're not now trying to just copy one another as if what God wants to do is just repeat the previous generation of church. Instead, what he's wanting us to do is together to look back at the scriptures and the example of the early church, to look actually outside the borders of the UK, where the church is alive and flourishing and multiplying rapidly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and says, that's what it looks like. We've got to learn and let God begin to work in us. And one of the things we can begin to do is to say, yep, we need teaching and truth. But we need to live it out. And the way that we live it out is by receiving the gift of one another and sharing it and learning from one another and growing together as we seek to become again the church Jesus is calling us to be. There's a challenging phrase that somebody said, that we've been educated beyond the level of our obedience. We've got loads of information. We've assimilated it all, but we've got to start living it out. And we need one another in a community that begins to enable that to happen. One of the most damning sort of statistics over the church at the moment that shows how we failed to pass this on and failed to provide an example that we can imitate is with the younger generation. It's estimated that less than 2% of 18 to 25-year-olds actively follow Jesus Christ in our nation. We haven't provided an example that they said, I want to give my life to that. They've looked at us and they've said, I don't just want to turn up on a Sunday and pray my prayers. I want to live a life that's worth living. And I've looked at the church and it hasn't provided that as an example to us. And that's on me as a church leader. It's happened in my generation. So we're trying to do something about that on the next slide. We're leading something called The Send. And so I'm overseeing something in which we're saying it's an international movement that God is moving afresh in this generation, in the teens and the 20s. Something very exciting happening. That they're ready for an all-in, authentic life in Jesus Christ. And they're looking to the church to say, do it this way. Come on, let's go. And to stand with them. It's not a youth event. It's an intergenerational movement in which the church learns again how to release and commission and empower a younger generation. I was at an event 2 weeks ago on a Friday in East London where we were praying for a revival, saying yes to the call of Jesus. And then the guys in that event, about 200 of them, at 10 o'clock at night, went out on the streets of London to share Jesus with people. Lots of people came, gave their lives to Jesus. People got healed. And at midnight, the leader of that mission had to say to them, would you please go home and stop sharing Jesus with people? Because we all need to actually just get some rest now. Because there is such a joy in sharing Jesus. And the other thing he's doing is there is such an openness to the gospel in that generation because they're a pre-Christian generation. They've never rejected Jesus. They've never heard of him. And they're now waking up hungry for spiritual reality and authenticity. And they're saying, "What? Who's got something to offer me?" And they are open. And so if you want to come to our first event, which is on the 7th of July in Wembley Arena, just in a month's time, you're welcome to come. You don't have to be in that generation. If you've got a heart for that generation, you want to come and pray. This is a movement of the church to see that addressed, where we're creating a new model to say, don't play it safe, guys. Live it out. You are part of a movement across the whole nation. You're not just your little group in your church, but Jesus is calling this generation to go forth and to move with him, and he's doing it. So do join us if you're able to. So as we finish, if we go on to the next slide, this challenging question for you. Is your life worth imitating? If people did exactly what you did as a Christian, would it go well for them? Would you go, oh, you got it. Now, don't worry, you don't have to be perfect. I know we're all feeling a little, oh gosh, we're going, yeah, there's limitations. But the thing is, what Jesus wants to do is the work he's done in you, he wants to multiply in others. In Holy Trinity Leicester, we were helping people coming out of Alpha by training buddies who would help them on that journey. And I said, You can't just follow the teaching that we're asking you to do with them and the Bible studies. You have to live this out first yourself, because they're going to catch it from you. Because the Christian faith is caught, not just taught. And Jesus wants to use you to allow others to catch him. And we don't have to be perfect, but we have to live open-hearted lives. We have to live generous lives where we sow into others. And we ourselves have to live humble lives where we receive from others. And so as we finish, I want to ask you a question about who is it that Jesus might call you to share your life with and to share your example with? Who is it that he wants you to learn from? How can you begin to cultivate those relationships where there is example and imitation and growing together and sharing together so that the likeness of Jesus might be formed in us in all of his fullness? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the gift of one another. And that by your word and your spirit, you are being formed in us. I pray here at Gold Hill that you would bring a real release of freedom to testify to the work of Christ in our lives, to share the things we've learned from you, Jesus, that others might step into them. I pray against any false humility, any independent spirit that says, no, we can't offer ourselves to others. I pray for an opening up of those relationships. And I pray just in a moment that you might drop into the hearts of my brothers and sisters who it is that they might see their life in you multiplied in, who you're calling to them to share their life with, and perhaps who you're calling them to learn from and receive from. Lord, come and build your church, strengthen your body here, I pray. For your glory's sake, Jesus. Amen.